or you can jot it down. Ecclesiastes 3 and Ephesians 5. I'm likely going to land initially in 2 Corinthians 10. So Ecclesiastes 3, Ephesians 5, and 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Ever heard the two terms dysfunctional family? I heard a laugh. Anybody in a dysfunctional family? Anybody the reason why your family is dysfunctional? Elmer's raising his hand back there. The families that we live in are an interesting dynamic. And when I say families, I'm referring beyond your immediate household, though it includes that. And we know that sometimes our immediate household is problematic. But all of us live in families to some extent. If you're alive, you at least had living at some point a mother and a father. Likely you have siblings, uncles, aunts. All of us have family somewhere. And some of us have, like I said, dysfunctional families. Now, what precisely is that? What do we mean by dysfunctional? Because I don't know if you know this, that oftentimes where we walk away from our family saying, yeah, my family's so dysfunctional, there's someone on the other side of that in your family doing the same thing. And they just might be thinking of you. But what do we do with that? What do we do with being in a dysfunctional family? What does that have to do with what we're going to talk about this morning? Well, you'll see in a moment. Some of us are in what we call functional families. And that's kind of an interesting term to think about, being in a functional family. What do we really mean by that? And I want you to think for a moment with me. I want you to imagine that you and your extended family, functional or dysfunctional, you have been given an assignment. Your family has to collectively create and perform, plan out and run a weekend conference. Now, I want you to think about your family and how that's going to go down as you attempt to figure that out. Who's going to be in charge of it? Who gets to make the decisions? What if there are group decisions, and what if we can't come to an agreement? How do the decisions get decided on, and who gets to determine which direction we go? Because we got to choose the location. Have you ever tried to plan a vacation with extended family? Anybody ever done that and wish you did not do that? That's just a vacation. That's just choosing the spot. So you have to choose the spot. You have to choose how much we're going to charge for this conference, what hotel we're going to do it at, or what location we're going to do this conference at. And then there comes the things we're going to teach at this conference. What are we going to teach on this conference? We have an opportunity to teach about 10 things. What are the 10 things we're going to teach about? And what are we going to teach about those 10 subjects? And again, we have, as an extended family, have to figure that out. Now, how do you think that's going to go, and who would volunteer to be the lead in trying to lead your extended family in that endeavor? Any volunteers? I see a child back there, Amy, making her mom wave. Oh, you actually want to do that. God bless your heart, May. And maybe that's a sign of just how functional your family is, possibly. And some of us are a glutton for punishment. But do you get the picture? That would be a difficult task to do, would it not? Now I want you to understand that that is the task that I am in. Now I'm not saying that we, Bethel, are dysfunctional, although all of us dysfunction at times. Don't we all act dysfunctional at times? I am tasked with the responsibility as your pastor to figure out how and what way this church, local church, should move. And though I don't bear the sole responsibility of that, as we have different bodies within the church, yet there are still a lot of things that fall on me. And unfortunately, there are many times that there are things that are in my control and things that are not in my control, and it really doesn't matter if they're in my control or not. You know who usually gets blamed if it goes bad? Me. You. Okay, you heard it from Molly. If anything goes wrong, it's her fault. This is no easy task. And am I saying that to gain your sympathy? No, I'm not doing that. And sometimes I struggle with sharing personal things with you. I do sometimes, and sometimes I don't. And part of that is because some people don't want to hear that their pastor has issues. And just a real quick confession, I have issues. Some would just like to presume that their pastor is perfect and flawless and he knows exactly what he's doing and he'll do everything right. And there are some pastors that attempt to live up to that. And I don't want to do that. Just so you know, I don't want to do that. But sometimes it's just not really fitting for me to share with you personal things. Sometimes it is. But nonetheless, it is not only my responsibility, I just have a role. It's not only those who are on the board, their responsibility. It's not only those who are members, but it's all of us. Any one of us that are in any way part of Bethel, we all have a responsibility to make Bethel, under God's help, be what it should be. But how on earth do we get there? Because I'm sure that we don't all see eye to eye on numerous issues. And how do we decide when there is a decision to make? How do we decide how to make that decision? And how do we work through those things? And sometimes what happens in churches, in fact, most of the time what happens in churches, is they move from being dysfunctional because they have a pastor and they have some leadership that is moving in a good direction, at least the general direction, and they move from being dysfunctional to being functional. And functional in family circumstances means that you guys can go together in a holiday situation and not have a fist fight. That you can manage to make it through the Thanksgiving dinner and not have an argument about politics and other things and family matters that need to be decided. And you can be cordial with one another. So when we say functional, we don't mean thriving. We mean we can just manage the status quo. We can just kind of be okay with each other. But when we leave, we're going to do our own thing. We're going to go back to our own life and just kind of do what we want to do. Did you know that most churches are in that category? We're functional. We get along with each other, and we like each other. And in fact, a lot of us really like each other. And we're cordial, and we're polite, and we enjoy our time together. We get something out of our connection with each other. And we do some things together, but for the most part, we're content with just, okay, so I go to church on Sunday, and we sing some songs, and the pastor talks to us for a little bit. Maybe someone prays with me. I talk with someone for a few minutes, and I leave. Maybe I come to the Bible study, and we look through a study and those kind of things. But don't let anybody try to challenge the way I live, though. At least not in the sense of actually saying, hey, so about that thing, how's that going? Oh, you're still doing that? Maybe we should talk about that. No. I'm okay if Pastor Danny says that's wrong in a sermon, but please don't get personal with me. And also, let's just let this traditional cycle go on week after week. We come together Sunday morning, we have a worship service, and we do the different programs, and we do those things. But when do we actually become a cohesive, strategic team that we've come together and we're working together towards the same mission? And I don't mean just we want to know Jesus and make him known. That should be a given, shouldn't it? If you're a follower of Jesus, we should know that's a part of what we're pursuing, is to know Jesus and make him known. But how? How are we to make him known? How are we to reach this community? How are we to reach the north side? And when we reach the north side, what are we to do with the people that we have reached and the people that are still here? How are we to go about discipling them and all of those things? How are we supposed to do that? And I can tell you that we're not thriving today. Is that a fair assessment to say? We're not thriving. We're functional, okay? I like you guys. I'd like to think that you like me, but we're not thriving. Today, and actually it's 2 days ago, but today's the Sunday, marks the four-year anniversary of me being here as your pastor. Thank you. I paid her a little bit to do that. 4 years goes by fast, huh? And actually, you have something that nobody else has ever had. I have now passed the longest time I've ever served in any position in my life, being here for more than 4 years. I served somewhere else for 4 years, and now I've passed that. But in my time with you, and I love history, and I love this church's history, and I've learned different things through my conversations with you, and even through people outside here, like Pastor Holt and Pastor Hammond and some other things. And I know that you guys had a journey before I came here. And some of you have come since I've been here, and we're in the midst of a journey. And when I came, this church was on a journey in which it was really struggling to survive. And there were many of you that were incredibly faithful to stick through that and be a part of turning that around. And when I came, we were around 50 people or so. And early last March, we were averaging close to 100 people coming to our service. And then a little thing called coronavirus showed up and kind of wreaked a little havoc on us. Now, in reality, a good number of us are still with us in spirit, so to speak. They're with us today. They're just online. You can't see them because they're not in the building. So it's not like we've actually returned back to that state of 50, but it does feel like it for those of you that come in the building, because that is around about how many people are coming in the building. But we have also lost some family members, some from moving, and unfortunately we lost a couple of pretty good-sized families that moved out of state, one to California, one to Tennessee, and we've lost a few other people through moving type scenarios. We've also lost some people because I said that I wasn't going to be a politician during the election. I also lost some people because I said that we're going to play it a little careful and be polite and wear masks and some of those things, and that happens. It's okay. People can get mad and leave. Well, it's somewhat okay because we're a family. No matter how many times we might not be thriving, we're just functioning, and maybe at other times we're dysfunctional. A typical person, and unfortunately in today's world, this does happen on occasion, but a typical person doesn't just completely abandon their family, do they? No matter how difficult, annoying, and how much you disagree with them, you still keep going to see that same lot of people every time, don't you? Why? Because you have a commitment. It's my family. You know, just because they're nuts doesn't mean I leave them. And so you can think I'm nuts. It doesn't mean you need to leave. Now, that doesn't mean we don't ever have a time when we're supposed to leave a body, but there's a time for that. So I want to explain to you guys that, and I'm saying this, though I hate doing this, because usually people think that it's them, and I've gotten better at just letting some things go and not addressing, but I've gotten a few comments about a few different things, and some of them were legitimate and needed to be said, and others were not so legitimate. I was telling Joe actually this yesterday, as your pastor, there are some people that are unwilling to tell me anything that's bothering them. You know, they disagree with something, they don't really like a certain thing, and they're not going to tell me. And some of you are possibly those people. I would have no way of knowing because you're not telling me. Although I do sometimes. Sometimes the Lord tells me. I love it when he does that. You might not like it so much, but I do. Sometimes I just figure it out by paying attention. Sometimes you finally get the nerve to say something. But then when you tell me, yeah, this has been bothering me for like a year or whatever. And so then that tells me that there's people that are not telling me things. But then there are other people that they will tell me everything. Maybe some things that they don't really need to tell me. And I sometimes wish I could take those two people and make them kind of meet in the middle somewhere. Because there are some things that you don't need to tell me. There's other things that you do need to tell me. And how do you know which ones to do? Well, I have a list of 10 things. No, I'm just kidding. But some things I do want to address. One is, why is nobody calling me? Why doesn't Pastor Danny contact me? And if you have said that to me, understand you're not the only person who has said that to me. So I'm not singling you out. I'm mentioning it because of a handful of people. And I want you to understand a few things. One, I take that directory and I go through it and I just contact everybody. But I do 5 a week. I go through and I contact 5 people a week. Sometimes I call some of you and I think, I don't think they wanted me to call them after I get off the phone. Sometimes I've called some of you and you've said, what do you need? Others of you, it's been a delightful conversation. It's always a delightful conversation. But I call all of you, but I want you to understand that on my list, there's 60 or 70 adults somewhere in there. So think about how long that'll take to get through those if I'm doing 5 a week. I also want you to understand that I work a job pastoring you, and I actually, the only thing that I'm doing during the week is actually not just calling everybody. Did you know that? There are other things to do to pastor the church. I don't know if you're aware of that. And there's other things to do just besides preparing a message. So then what is it that I'm doing? My dad used to ask me that all the time. What do you do during the week? Play golf, play some video games, and take a nap, and I'm teasing. There's a lot of things I do. And some of what we've done when I first came, a lot of the work went into building relationships because I didn't know you guys yet, building some relationships with people outside of the church, and then trying to figure out what to do with our finances, because our finances were kind of shaky, or not kind of, they were really shaky. And before I get into that for a moment, just so you know, like, I am calling you. And sometimes I end up finding out that the number I'm calling isn't actually you. You know, it's somebody else, and that happens sometimes. And there are other people calling you as well. Joyce runs our connection groups, and for the most part, it seems like they stay in touch to some degree with you. But sometimes, I don't know if you know this, sometimes nobody cares about you in the church unless the pastor calls you. Do you know that? I could line up eight people to contact that one person, and if I don't call that person, then nobody in Bethel cares for them. Do you know that? And that's not to say that sometimes someone doesn't slip through the cracks and for some reason someone doesn't get contacted, and that happens at times. And I'm begging you, please, if that happens, will you please have mercy on us? Because we're not perfect. We forget things sometimes. We miss things. We're just kind of going through a list and somehow a name fell off. There's times I have Bonnie print a directory for me, and then later when I look at it, I realize so-and-so is not on that directory. And it's really just a glitch in the system. There's some button that didn't get clicked, and for some reason it didn't gather all of the names. I also want to ask you that if you feel like, and those of you that are online, forgive me. I haven't done this in a while, but I'm going to come down here for just a second. There are some of you that say that, and I've told some of you this. If you feel like the way the church should be is somebody should be contacting you, then you better be making sure you're contacting somebody else. If the mission of the church is to make sure that everybody is contacted, then you better start picking up that phone and start calling a bunch of people. Because if that's what I think the mission of the church is, I need to be doing that. And so we need to make sure that we're doing those things. Do we need to connect with each other? Absolutely. Now, back to finances. We were running a big deficit. We were burning through our cash before we came. So some of my work here was to harass Joe, our treasurer, often and spend hours conversations with him at times and trying to figure out what do we need to do to make sure that we're not doing that anymore. And guess what? We're not doing that anymore. We've not been in the red since I've been here, and partially because that's because I'm such a penny pincher. And other parts of it is because you guys have been faithful to give. Some of it is that we grew numerically and there are more people to give. And does that mean that because we aren't in the red, does that mean that we have money to just give you? No, that doesn't mean that. And there are numerous times that people come to me asking for benevolence and saying that they have certain needs. And a lot of times I say yes, and sometimes I say no. And we'll get into managing our finances. Anybody would like to learn how to better handle your money? Anybody like to do that? Anybody like to know how to be just a little better off with that? Okay, we're going to get to that at some point. Not today, but some point we'll get to that. Some of it is that some people just don't understand how you manage money. And because of that, they take their own view of money and they project it onto the church. And they say, well, if I had money in the bank, I would just spend it all to zero. I don't know if you haven't learned that lesson, that's not a good idea to just spend all your money down to zero. Because what happens is if your car breaks down and you didn't expect it, guess what? You spend all your money, so you're not fixing the car. You know, or if you get a cracked foundation, anybody ever have that before? That's not cheap to take care of, and often your insurance isn't going to do it either. And if you spend your account down to zero, guess what? You're not doing anything about that cracked foundation. You're not. And it's the same way with us as a church. Do we have money in our bank account? Absolutely. Why aren't we just spending it down to zero? Because there are things that come up that if we just spend it to zero, we wouldn't be good stewards of that money. So understand it. Just because there's money there and you asked for something and we say we're not giving it to you, that doesn't mean that we're not being faithful to take care of the people of the body. And sometimes my kids ask me for things that they don't need, and I tell them no also. And again, don't feel like I'm singling you out. Also, I want you to understand that sometimes I make decisions that are wrong. Did you know that? I hope that after 4 years you have seen that. Either that, maybe I'm doing a good job of faking it. Sometimes I miss things. Sometimes I miscalculate. Sometimes I misjudge something, and I miss it. And I hope that you've learned from me that there is never any ill intention from me. The sincerity of my heart is like I said before, I want to know Jesus and make him known. And I want to make your life better. And I want to help us become a team and help us figure out how to reach this community and become better followers of Jesus and not be falling apart all the time and figure out how to be there for each other. And I want us to be a thriving team. And all my life's work is how do we figure out how to do that. And sometimes in my judgment and calculating things and figuring that out, it rubs you the wrong way. And sometimes it's because I made a mistake. And other times it's because that's the Holy Spirit kind of getting you. Have you ever had the Holy Spirit kind of get you at times? And sometimes that is it. And so I'm asking you, please be merciful to me that I'm not a perfect pastor. But I can tell you that we are in a better place today than we were 4 years ago. And that's not just financially. And like I said, we've built up some, and I say we because this is not me. This is you and I and the Holy Spirit's work. We've built up some things, and then COVID came, and we declined some. But again, what's in the building is not an exact representation of what we actually look like. So over the past year or so, my work has been, how do we reorganize? Because I think we need to reorganize. I have no idea what post-COVID is going to look like. Do you? I don't know. I don't know if the vaccine gets completely out there, that means that everybody's going to come back into the building. I don't know. I can't read people's minds. You might think I can, because I know some of you say when I preach, you think it's like you were talking just to me. But I actually can't read minds. So I don't know what that's going to look like. But I know that we need to get to a place where we're a team. And sometimes that's hard for me to figure out how to do that. You want to know why? Because I don't have the time to talk to every single one of you in-depthly. I mean, if I wanted to, I can call every one of you and spend like 5-10 minutes on the phone with you and then move on to the next one. But that's not actually going to get us anywhere. Have you ever tried to manage a marriage relationship by just spending 5 minutes a week with that person? I love you, honey. How you doing? You doing good? Okay, I'll see you next week. That marriage isn't going to thrive, is it? It might be cordial. It might be okay. It's not going to thrive. And you can't possibly give a in-depth relationship to everybody. You can't. So you know what I've chosen to do? I'm trying to give that to our leaders in our church. The leaders in our church are the ones I want to spend an hour or two on the phone with at times. The leaders of the church are the ones I want to harass the most. The leaders in our church are the ones I want to get to know the most, and I want them to get to know me the most, and I want to be able to talk and strategize with them. That's what I want to do. And sometimes that means that you, if you're not in that role, you're not a part of that. Does that mean you're any less than them? Does that mean that we don't like you and we don't want you to participate in things? No, it's just that it's not possible. Could you imagine if every decision that Bethel made, we had to every week come together and just all 50 of us discuss this until we figured it out, and then we all 50 made a decision on that? Would that ever work? I mean, how often does Congress get things done, huh? And that's a body of about 500 people. It's hard for them to get anything done because they have to all agree. And so sometimes it's just more practical to be able to have certain people that are leading certain things. And that's just kind of the way that it works with most churches. So why am I telling you all of this? Because I want to get there. Don't you? I want to get there. So I'm not going to tell you every bit of what we're going to do to get there, except for maybe in the next coming weeks, I will. But I'm going to ask you, can you give me some latitude at times? Can you give me a little bit of wiggle room at times? Can you allow me to make mistakes? Because I want you to know something. I'm going to let you make mistakes. And just so you know, I've seen some of you make some mistakes. Some of you I told you, and others of you I've not told you. But I want to get there so badly. I want to get there. And when I push you and I harass you and I try to coerce you into doing something that you don't want to do, know that I'm not doing it because I want to make your life miserable. I'm doing it because we need somebody. Because if we were a thriving church, why is it so hard for us to make sure that there's enough people serving the children of our church? If we were a thriving church, why is there only a handful of people that decide to come a little bit early to pray with us, to pray that the service, that God moves in our service? If we were a thriving church, why is it that we aren't bringing people with us on a regular basis, whether we're bringing them online or we're bringing them in here? Why is it we're not building relationships with those outside and reaching them? And I want you to know that I said we. I didn't say you. I said we, because there's deficiencies in me also. But here's the problem. We're not going to ever get there if we're weak in different ways. So the reason why I've been spending the last few weeks talking about the Christian life and the aspect of the Christian life is how do I make sure that I'm healthy is because you can't actually help anybody if you're in a bad way. In fact, when you fly in an airplane and they give you the instructions on what to do if you crash into the ocean, you know what I'm going to do if I crash in the ocean? I'm probably going to panic. I'd like to say that I'm going to be like the strong one, but I'm probably like, we're crashing in the ocean. But what they tell you to do, I mean, do you ever imagine that and be honest with yourself and say, I know they tell me to do that, but I don't know if I'm going to do that if we crash into an ocean. But when they give you instructions, what do? Do they tell you to make sure you help the other person get their life vest first and their floating devices first and put their mask on first? What do they tell you? They tell you, make sure you get your mask on, make sure you know where your floating device is, you get it if you need it, all of those things, and then what? Then you help somebody else out. Now, that doesn't mean that we sit around and make sure that my life's all put together and well and everything's going smoothly, and then I'll finally help with people. That means that I have to make sure that I'm stable. I need to be stabilized. And there's some of us, we're not stable. Huh? You feel that? Some of you feel that you're just not stable. Some of it has to do with your body. And listen, some of us are going to wait to be, because I think, I'll get to that in a moment. So some of us, it's our body. Some of us are our emotions. And listen, there are some of you that I've had conversations with, and you've brought things to me, and they were legitimate. We talked them through, and there were things I didn't say to you. Why? Because you were too emotionally needy at that moment, and the only thing I could do was address your feelings. And that's not me being unkind, that's me being realistic. That when someone's feeling emotionally needy, is that the time to have a logical conversation about something? And so I have to, so sometimes, if I'm silent sometimes it's because you're not ready to hear it. Other times it's because I don't have the answer. Sometimes it's because if I tell you, then I'm going to spill somebody else's beans. And that's not really my place. I remember the pastor I served under, and I observed him well and learned much from him. I would often see numerous conversations that he was a part of, sometimes group conversations, and I would see him have this expression on his face like, okay, I'm not giving any agreement to that. I'm not disagreeing with that, and I'm thinking a lot of things. You can tell it on my face, but I'm not saying any of it. And I would see him do that with grace on a constant basis, and I looked up to that, and I wanted to learn how to do that. So some of it's our emotions, some of it's our mind and the way we think. Some of it is that, do you ever feel like life is just, you're under this oppressive thumb, that it's this rat race, that you're just going and going and going and going and going and going and going on a constant basis, and in the end of the day, you think, what did I do? I felt stressed, I felt busy, I felt like I was doing a bunch of stuff, but in the end, I don't know what I did. Do you ever feel like I just don't have enough time for whatever it is you want to fill the blank in? Anybody ever feel like that at times? Okay. And here's the problem is, if we're like that, we're never going to do God's work. If we're constantly busy doing stuff, and some of us are late to things all the time. And if you want to know something, is there any scripture that says that you can't be late to things? No, there's not. But are there implications that you're not being faithful if you're not where you need to be when you say you're supposed to be there? There are. And one thing that kind of puzzled me this week when I prepared to talk to you about time management is, here was what my expectation was. How many verses do you think there actually are in the Bible about time management? Do you think there's a lot or just a little bit? Oh, really? Because my expectation was there's going to be not a lot of stuff in there about time management. So I thought, okay, we'll do one message on time management. Or I thought I might have to like start, do time management, and then start moving into our next one or do a really short message or whatever, because I wasn't expecting a lot. And if you want to learn a few tools to use online, there's a website called Open Bible. Unlike Bible Gateway, which is also a good tool, Bible Gateway is a concordance. So if you type in there a word you're wanting to look for, it'll only show you the verses that actually use that specific term. But if you want to search for a subject matter like time management, guess what? If you go to Bible Gateway and you type in time management, you know how many verses you're going to get? Zero. The Bible doesn't say time management. That wasn't a word that they used back then. But if you go to Open Bible and you type in time management, what they'll do is they'll present you a lot of verses that they believe are referring to talking about time management, even though they're not using the word. And so it's a really cool website to use. Sometimes the verses, I'm like, I don't think that has anything to do with that, and I don't use it. But there's a lot of things in there. So go to Open Bible, put in whatever subject matter you want to search and look for. So I did that, and I searched time management, and I was amazed at how much the Bible actually talks about the way we spend our time. It says a lot about it. So for the next 6 months, we're going to be talking about time management. Just kidding, for however long it takes. God wants you to figure this out, to figure out how to manage your time. And he wants you to do that not only for him, he wants it for your own benefit. Because like I said, sometimes there's things we want to be doing with our life, but we just can't figure out how to have the time to do it. There's times we want to be doing things with our lives, and we just never can get there. And there's times we just want to just chill out. Anybody ever just want to chill out sometime? Sometimes I find myself thinking, because I have church, I have my kids, I have my house, I have different things to take care of, personal things as well. And I find myself sometimes thinking, I just want a day where there's nothing. Anybody ever feel like that before? I just want a day where there's nothing. I can just sit there and not think about anything and do whatever I want to do. And some of us wish we had that, but we don't, because we don't have the time, at least so we think. And we live under this weight of this pressure of not being able to survive. And you know what that pressure does? When we live under that pressure of, I just can't finish it all. I just can't. You know what my reoccurring dream is that I have all the time? The reoccurring dream I have is it's Sunday morning and service is about to start. And for whatever reason, I can't get up here to open a service. And it's 10:05, it's 10:15, and service is starting. And I can picture Joe and the worship team up here just going like, and we're just not starting. And there's had some dreams where it was all the way to the end of service. And I'm like, okay, next week, how am I going to explain that we couldn't start the service? And that, you know what that is? That's telling me that I'm living in that same spot of like, is there enough time? Is there enough time to do it all? And when we live under that, that's stressful, isn't it? Anybody have neck pain issues? Okay. Anybody have like tension issues in back and different places in your body? Did you know that sometimes that's just because of the way you feel? And you feel that way because you feel so pressured because there's not enough time in the day. Have you ever found yourself saying that? There's not enough time in the day. Other times it affects our relationships with other people. We get cranky. Anybody get cranky when you get pressured? get cranky. You don't exhibit the fruit of the Spirit, so it affects you spiritually. Your emotions kind of go out of whack, and you just kind of lose it, and it affects things. And then again, like I said, you find yourself not capable of doing the things that God has called you to do because you don't know how to manage your time. So how do we do that then? What do we need to do to make sure that we're managing our time? So we're only going to touch on the first one or two today, and we'll do the next several next week. There are 10 possessions that I need to have in order for me to make the best use of my time. So what are those possessions? The first one is surrender. I need to be absolutely surrendered with my time to Jesus Christ. Now, how do I know that? Well, Matthew 6, verse 33 says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." So first thing with my time that I have to do is do God's things. Then I get to the other things. But you know what? We do that backwards today. Did you know that? We decide that, you know, once I retire, you know, when I'm done working this job and taking care of these different things, once I retire, then I'll get more involved. Then I'll do God's things. And there are people that do follow through with that. But that's actually doing it backwards. You're doing God's things last. There's other times where we say, you know what, when my kids get a little older, then I will go ahead and start doing some more things. Maybe when my body starts cooperating with me more, maybe when I don't have so much stuff to deal with my house and those kind of things, then I'll do it. And we just wait and wait. And what comes first? Me and my personal earthly responsibilities come first. And there is an interaction that Jesus had with several people that used to puzzle me until today. And that was when a disciple would come to him, or at least a proposed disciple would come to him, and Jesus was calling people to follow him, and the disciple would come and say, "I would love to follow you, Jesus, but first let me go bury my dead father." Now that always puzzled me because I thought, isn't that important? And if your dad just died, you should take care of those things. But Jesus said, you can't be my disciple then. If you're going to approach and put your hand to the plow and then turn back, you're not fit for the kingdom of God. That's what he said to them. Some of them said, well, I have to deal with my fields, and none of us really have fields to deal with. We have other things. But all of them came and gave their different excuses as to why I can't now, Jesus. And they were legitimate things. They were things that we actually have to tend to. But the problem was, is they wanted to do those things first before they did God's things. And I want you to know that if you're doing that, as much as you think, well, I'm putting God first because I'm giving. I'm putting God first because I'm spending some time praying and I'm reading my Bible and I'm trying to live right. So I'm putting God first. And in that sense, yes, you are. But in reality, in total, you're not, because that's not the only thing God calls us to do. God also calls us to help build his kingdom, to get involved in the body of Christ. And that doesn't just mean to come and show up and say, I'm going to do a few things to help you guys out, and then I'm going to go back to doing my life. That means that I want to live, eat, and breathe. How do we get the body of Christ to thrive? How do we get this body? It shouldn't just be me thinking that. Do you know that? It should be, all of you should be waking up in the morning saying, how can Bethel thrive? All of you, when you go to bed at night, you should be thinking, how can Bethel thrive? And what can I do to help make that happen? And you might say, and as soon as I retire, I'll do that. As soon as my husband starts getting involved, I'll do that. As soon as my kids get a little older. As soon as I don't have to deal with these issues anymore. As soon as I kind of get my life straightened out. And you're just like those disciples that came to Jesus and said, I want to follow you, but first let me. And Jesus is saying that that kind of person is not fit for the kingdom, because the kingdom comes first. Jesus told the parable of the talents in Matthew 25, in which he said that he gave one person one talent, one person two, and one person five. Now, the talent in that case, he's referring to money. Sometimes we think talent like skill, but he's referring to money. He gave them a certain amount of money, and two of them invested the money. They did something with it, and the other decided, I'm going to make sure I hold on to what I have. And guess what? That one did not receive very favorable judgment. And the point of that story is not simply to use your money for God's kingdom. The point of that story is God has given you resources that include money, that include skills and abilities, that include relationships and spheres of influence, and it also includes your time. God has given each one of us an amount of time to use. You're going to run out at some point. Did you know that? At some point, you're going to reach the deadline and you won't have any more time left. And you know when that time is? When you retire, right? When you retire, you don't have to do God's work anymore, right? You know, sometimes I think we're going to wait till we retire to do God's work, and then we retire. Well, I've, you know, been working hard my whole life, so now I'm going to do nothing. And then we never get to God's work. You don't retire from God's work. Did you know that? Until you die. Paul said, as long as I have breath in these lungs, there's work for me to do. Didn't he say that? And so my time belongs to him. So when I think about what am I going to do with my time, I'm going to do God's work. Jesus said to his disciples in John 9, verse 4, he said, we must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. There are assignments that each one of us have. There are assignments that you have that I can't do. There's assignments, responsibilities that you have that I'm not supposed to do, and each of us have assignments, and there's a deadline to it. Did you love deadlines when you were in school? Anybody have deadlines that scared you when you were in school? Or maybe in work, sometimes you had work projects. I know, Joni, you did taxes, and there was a deadline, right? And that was pressure season because there was an end to this. You guys have a time limit. You're going to die at some point. God bless you. I hope you feel well. May you have a wonderful day. You're going to die. And guess what? You might be decrepit and your body's all falling apart and you might feel like you're old when really there's always somebody older than you. You might feel like you're old and you've reached your limit, but guess what? There are people like that that could be in that place and still live another 30 years. I've seen it. Then there are some of you that could be as fit as could be. Everything's going great. Your body, there's not even a thought of death in your mind, and your time is tomorrow. We don't know when the time is coming, and that's the why we need to make sure that we're doing the most with our time and we're putting God first. So let me ask you a question. Yesterday, who came first with your time? Friday, who came first with your time? Thursday, who came first with your time? Wednesday, Tuesday, Monday, who came first with your time? I'm willing to bet that the vast majority of us, it wasn't God. Ephesians 2, verse 10, and I shared this with the prayer team and the worship team this morning. Paul says, for we, that means you guys, all of us, we are his workmanship. Did you know that? You have been designed specifically by God. Isn't that amazing? God designed you. You, me, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. That means that you and I were designed for specific things to tackle. There are specific assignments that Val has that nobody else can fulfill. There's specific tasks that Shirley has that nobody else can fill, that Gary has that nobody else can fulfill. It's them. God designed them specifically to do those things, and God's going to just sit back and watch and see if you'll do it. And that's a daunting reality, and that's also an uplifting reality. God made me to take care of certain things. He's trusting me to take care of certain things. He made me capable of doing certain things. And not only that, but it says, which God prepared beforehand. At least back to the first century when this letter was written, but probably back to the foundations of the world, God was preparing assignments that are just unique to you. Isn't that amazing to think about? There are specific assignments that I have to accomplish. And he says then that we should walk in them, should walk in them. That means that I could choose not to do the assignments. Do you know that? That's what the guy who had the one talent did. He didn't do what he was supposed to do with it, and he didn't get a favorable reaction from God because of that. Whenever I think about dying, we've had over the past few years people in our life who, some were younger than me. I know someone, wasn't close to him, but I know someone that Heather grew up with that is younger than me, and he got colon cancer and died and left children into this world. I know somebody else who was sitting out, they were sitting on their patio, and again, younger than me, at least same age, I think they're younger than me. They were out on their deck having a meal, and then everybody was cleaning up going inside. The husband just, you know, stayed out there to relax a little bit. When they came out, they found him dead. He had a sudden massive heart attack and just died instantly. My time could be up today. But there's a sense within me, and I think there's a sense within you, that it's not your time yet, because there's something yet to do that you haven't done. Do you ever feel like that? I know some of them specifically. I know that the things that God wants me to do in the lives of my children isn't done yet. Now, can God take a parent from their children when they're young? Absolutely. When it's time up for that parent to do what they're supposed to do. But I know that there's things that I have not done yet in the lives of my kids and in the lives of my wife, Heather, that I haven't done yet. And there is a lot of work that Heather needs to do in my life before she's done. You ever feel like that? You know, Gary, Diane, you guys have been very close to 50 years almost. You ever feel like that with each other? Like, there's a lot of work she still has to do. There's a lot of work he still has to do. And you just sense that. You know that there's still something to do yet. I sense that with Bethel. I know that there's still something that I'm supposed to do here. And so I'm still here. And just so you know, I'm not planning on going anytime soon. Rats, some of you might say. But I know there's something still left to do. And I also know that there's other lingering things outside of that picture that I know a vague reality of what it is. Do you ever have things like that? You kind of know a general thing of I'm supposed to do this at some point, but you don't know exactly what it is and when it's supposed to play out. I know, Joni, you were just mentioning that earlier to me, that you know some, but you don't know all, and you don't really know the why. And sometimes that's life, but you're not meant to just read books all day. You're not meant to just work a secular job and make some money. You're not meant just to keep your house clean and tidy and just to live a family life, as much as there's importance to those things. You were meant to make an impact on this world, and you have specific assignments that God's made you capable of doing and is waiting for you to do them. Could you imagine that? God sitting back, watching you, waiting for you to do it. But the question is, what's filling up all of our time that we don't have the time to do it? Ephesians 5:17 says, therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And he says that in the context of saying to be wise with the use of your time. I need to discern what it is I'm supposed to be doing with my time. Will you stand with me? Worship team, will you come and prepare to lead us? So we only got to one of those 10 things, so we'll see if we can get to more of those next week. But here's the first practical tip that we need if we're going to manage our time to be able to put God first. You know what it'll take? It'll take you giving yourself another assignment. Don't you love when you're already packed and someone gives you another assignment? At some point in your life, you're going to have to sit down and look at your life. But I don't have time to look at my life. You know, I'm working, running to this, running to that. I don't have time to sit down and look at my life. If you don't have time to sit down and look at your life, you're going to be like, unlike the wise master builder that Jesus talked about that sat down and counted the cost and figured it out before he started building. You are building a structure with your life. Did you know that? You are building a legacy. You're building a strategy. You're building on assignments. You're building on the work of other people, just like I'm building on the work of other people here at Bethel. You are building something with your life. And some of you, you just grabbed a bunch of stuff and ran over to the location and just tried to start figuring it out on the fly. And while that works sometimes, guess what? There's a lot of times that doesn't work. And some of you, you are feeling the repercussions of that because your life is kind of, you don't know which way to turn, and it's kind of turned topsy-turvy, and you don't know what day it is, and you don't know, you know, what is I did with my life, because you don't sit down to look at it. So your first order of business, and this is a command from the Lord. Just kidding. But it is something I think you should do. Find some time and sit down and look at the way you live your life. And figure out what you're spending your time doing. Count what you're spending your time doing. Count how much time you're spending on this thing. Is there anything wrong with spending time on this thing? No. Do I spend time on this thing? Yes. Or this thing, or the TV, or out in my yard, and whatever it is I'm doing. Do I spend time doing those things? Absolutely. But if I'm spending time doing all those things, and I'm saying, I don't have time to pray more. I don't have time to study the Bible more. I don't have time to get involved in church. I don't have time to help someone out. I don't have time to do those things. Maybe I need to take a look at this thing. You know what's kind of cool about this thing, though? This thing can actually track all the things you do. Do you know that? Some of you have phones that actually weekly will tell you, you spent this amount of time every day on your phone, and this is what you were on your phone. Or the TV, or the other things. Start looking at what you're spending your time doing, and somewhere you need to carve something out. If you are not doing the things that God has called you to do, something needs to go if you don't actually have enough time. We've got to figure it out. Because if we're all waiting until we have time, Bethel will never thrive. Did you know that? If just me decides that I have enough time, guess what? Bethel will never thrive. If Cindy or Joe or Joyce, who serve on the board, decide that they're going to make enough time, guess what? Bethel is never going to thrive. You know when Bethel will thrive? When you and you and you and you and you and you online and every one of us decide, I'm going to put the kingdom of God first. I'm going to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and then all these things will come to pass. The question is do you trust that that's real? Do you trust that if you put God's things first, you will end up having the time to do the other things that you think are so important? Or you'll end up discovering that those things aren't actually as necessary as you thought. So the call this morning, and Joe, you can lead us in whatever song you'd like. I just want to invite you to take a moment and come down to these altars. What are you saying to Jesus? Jesus is saying, follow me. What are you saying to him? Are you saying, well, you know, I did this for you and I did that for you? And Jesus is there saying, like in Matthew 7, but I never knew you. What is it that you're saying to Jesus? Is he saying, follow me, and you're saying, yes, Lord, I will, but first let me, whatever it is. I'm telling you, we are losing, we're missing out, because we're not seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness. And if the Lord's convicting your heart on that and you need to deal with him, then I want to encourage you to come down to these altars and say, Lord, I'm surrendering all my time to you. Thank you. Thank you for your willingness to push us and challenge us. The words of you that we find in the Gospels, Lord, they're so powerful and penetrating. And we ask that you would just continue to shape us and mold us into your image, that you would help us to become what you've called us to be so that we could better glorify you. We ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, one thing that I hope to make sure you understand is sometimes I tell you that I'm feeling pressure of certain things. That doesn't mean that I don't need you to try to hesitate putting pressure on me. You could push me around anytime you want to. I push back, though. I also want you to know that just because I say that I get hurt sometimes doesn't mean I'm too sensitive to talk about things. I also want you to know that just because I say I'm busy doesn't mean I'm always too busy for you. So you can always, and some of you know this, I tell a lot of you, you give me the ability to say I can't talk right now. So just call me or text me anytime, and if I don't respond right away, it's because I didn't have the time to do that right then. But you let me be able to do that. Don't ever say, I'm not going to text him because I don't want to bother him, or I'm not going to call him because don't want to bother him. Please, I'm begging you, don't do that. Do you hear me? Please don't do that. And so you might be saying, okay, I'm willing to give my time to the Lord, but what is it I'm supposed to be doing for the church? We'll get to that, all right? We're working on, and again, we had, over these past 4 years, we had a lot of things we had to iron out and work on, but we are still a work in progress, and we still have to work towards becoming. My dream is for us to one day be able to just come together as a team, and we just come together and say, hey, we're trying to advance God's kingdom. I have an idea. You have an idea. What do you think about this? And we, you know, how do you think we do this better? And this becomes a hub where the believers come and they figure out how to go out there and reach the world together. Wouldn't that be awesome? instead of just doing the same old routine all the time, but to get there, we have different things we have to take care of first. I would love if I wouldn't have to play politician as a pastor sometimes. Did you know pastor has to be politician sometimes? Sometimes I have to deal with administration. Sometimes I have to deal with certain organization things. And I would love to just do just kingdom all the time. But that's, you know, when you have an organization, so to speak, there's things that have to be taken care of. But do you believe we can thrive? Do you believe we can thrive? We went from struggling to functional. Now we're going to move from functional to thriving. We had a little bit of a kick in the stomach because of COVID, but I'm believing that we're going to organize ourselves and get ourselves in a situation. We're going to link arm to arm, and we're going to thrive as a team. Amen? So, Lord, make that happen in us. Help Bethel thrive, and not just thrive that the church is thriving, but each person that's a part of the church is thriving in their lives for you. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for being with us today. Next week, we'll go right back into time management.